It's a joy to lift our voices and sing to something greater, someone greater. The Bible uses that phrase of our Lord Jesus. It's great to see you, particularly today. I'm glad you're here to worship the Lord. You know, the sports world is abuzz today. Well, some of you don't follow it, apparently. That's okay. But this week, actually, the San Francisco Giants announced that they're going to retire first baseman Will Clark's number 22. And it'll be on... This is special, June 22nd, 2022. So, I'm kind of a buzz myself, even. It was my annual tradition. I could always count on one laugh, Sam Narrow. He would always laugh, no matter what I said today. And actually, you know, I wasn't able to give his 10 characteristics of a real sport at the memorial service. It just seemed out of place. But today, there are 10 characteristics of a real sport. I won't go all 10. We don't, for time's sake. The first, the team with the ball is on defense. Where are you, Sam? Secondly, there's no clock involved, no time limit. So you could just kind of think it through and... I can't pull it off like Sam did. But I am, I thought one more time, I'm going to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 8. Today, you know, somebody asked me where are we going from Hebrews, and I just want to do some things that have been on my heart for a while. We'll be going to the Bible, that's for sure. Before we start a new book, we'll start a new book soon, I'm sure. But I wanted to today to just kind of, in thinking about Hebrews, you know, he said repeatedly, consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And today I want to just take a look, a brief snapshot, you might say, of our Lord Jesus. Some of the most beautiful words in the Bible to me are, come to me. Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. And maybe you're feeling that way, tired, weary, worn down, heavy burdens. Jesus said, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. So today, what I'm hoping we can do is both look to Jesus, because sometimes, you know, I say, fix your eyes on Jesus. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? How do you do that? Look to him and come to him. And it's significant that the first time the New Testament mentions that, they translate it, follow. To come, come after him and follow him. So that's what I want to do. I want to take, and actually I called it a brief snapshot. I could call it a brief video clip because we watch him in Matthew 8 walking among men. Our Lord, I want him named Emmanuel. The prophet said that, what, 750 years before he came? Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And we want to watch, and we can always, when I say, look at him, come to him, turn, open the Bible, and look at him, and come to him. Each day, come to him. This one who is God, Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. What's he like? We want to see him. The Word, the eternal Word who created everything. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And everything came into being through him. The Word became flesh and lived, dwelt among us. So we want to take a look, and I hope in taking a look we will, each of us, you, me, all of us, come to him. And when you glance at somebody, you see what they look like. You see what they said. You hear what they said and what they do. And in this case, you know, we want to know what he looks like. And the Bible, the only thing the Bible says about his looks is that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and forsaken of men. I remember growing up, it was popular. When you walked in our little duplex, when I was a kid, there was the fireplace was right, the side of the fireplace was right by the door, and we had a picture of Jesus hanging, that brown one, you know, that everybody had. But you know, the Bible says, don't make pictures of him. And I agree with the Bible. I hope you do too. Because you see, He is the visible expression of the invisible God. And so way back at the beginning, he said, don't make any graven images of me. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible one. And I don't want some artist's rendition cluttering my mind. I want to go right to him. So when you say, what did he look like? He had no stately form, Isaiah writes, or majesty, that we should be attracted to him. He was like one from whom men hide their face. That's what I know about his appearance. What did he look like? What did he say? Never did a man speak the way this man spoke. Those hardened officials came back. They sent him to arrest Jesus in John 7. Arrest him. And they came back and they said, why didn't you bring him? Never did a man speak the way this man speaks, John 7, 46. What did he do? When Peter had to be kind of knocked on the head three times, you remember, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Jesus said, take this out to all the nations. But boy, that was not easy for them to break those ethnicity lines. And so when Peter finally did, and he was talking to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He said, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What did he do? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. He is Emmanuel. I'm quoting Acts 10:38. So what I'd like us to do, actually, I'll make good Lutherans of you this morning and have you stand again, up and down, you know how it is. Maybe you don't, but I want us to stand in honor of God's Word. And just to remind ourselves that when we open this book, we're opening the Word of the Lord, and we want to see Him. And our text, Matthew 8, 1 through 15, but I'm going to actually read two verses on either side, just to give a little bit of context. So we'll start back at 7:28. Lord, as we open this book, may You open our hearts and open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from Your law, from Your word, that we might see the living word, Jesus Himself. Amen. Now the context, the most famous sermon Jesus ever gave, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, and He closed it at the end. It was 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters of Matthew, verse 28. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitude were amazed at His teaching. For He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And when He'd come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, a man with leprosy came to Him and bowed down to Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. And stretching out His hand, He touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses prescribed for a testimony to them. And when he'd entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, sir, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not qualified for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and began to serve him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Thank you. You can be seated. Now this is, as I said, maybe I shouldn't call it a snapshot. It's maybe a short video clip, but three scenes in our Lord's life, the first three that Matthew tends to really underline for us. And what did Jesus look like? Nothing said. I repeat, he had no stately form or majesty that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, like one from whom men hide their face. I'm quoting Isaiah 53. What did he say? Well, never did a man speak like this man spoke. And I read the context to underline that. When he'd finished these words, verse 28 of chapter 7, the multitudes were amazed because he spoke with authority, not like their scribes that were busy footnoting everything and citing this expert and that expert. No, he just spoke the very word of God with authority. And what did he do? Well, let's take a look at it. That's really what our text underlines. He went about healing. He went about doing good, Peter summarized it in Acts 10:38. Went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. So what did it look like? Well, verse 1, when he'd come down from the mountain, this is immediately after him being up on the mountain, giving the Sermon on the Mount that still blows us away and still is, you know, just as powerful today as the day he spoke it. When he came down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him, and behold, and then he jumps right into it. And I just give you a little context here. Matthew clumps 10 miracles of our Lord in chapters 8 and 9. They're just, he's not after chronology necessarily. He gathers these 10 miracles, and they're just one after another in chapters 8 and 9. They're the credentials of this one. Matthew's writing to Israel. He's writing to the Jews, and he's showing them that this is the one. And we have 10 miracles in these two chapters. And actually, you know, you think about Jesus all the way through Matthew and John and Luke and Mark, you see the Jesus doing these miracles, but really, he puts 10 right here, and there's only 9 others that he even mentions in the rest of it. So he's got them here concentrated for us, and they demonstrate his power over illness right away, over what we call nature. Hush! He spoke to the wind and the waves. Be muzzled! And it was peace. They show his power over illness, over creation, and even over death. Praise the Lord, over death. Now, these works demonstrate his deity. I usually, if someone asks me, I say, you know, where should I start in the Bible? I'll tell them the Gospel of John. And John, at the end of his gospel, he says, you know, Jesus did a lot more things, but I've just picked these out. These signs, they're significant. You can hear the word sign and significant. And he said, in the context of the resurrection, he says, but I've written these down. He wrote about 7 signs in his whole book, so that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. And actually, I won't have you turn to it. I'll just read them to you. It's interesting to just hear how the Gospel of John makes note of these. In John chapter 5, when John is giving us Jesus' debate with the leaders, when they first started to seek to kill him because of what he was saying, he cited 4 witnesses to himself. He said, I'm not alone in my witness. John witnessed of me, and the whole nation had heard John. The Father witnesses of me. The Scripture witnesses of me. And the 4th thing he mentioned, he said, my works witness. The witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. I tell you that today. No one ever lived like Jesus. And his works bear witness of him. In chapter 10, that's in John 5, verse 36, if you're taking notes. In John 10, when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and nobody will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who is greater than me is greater than all. My Father who is greater than all, nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." When he made those kinds of claims, I read in John 10 immediately, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered, "For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus said, "If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." That was to the unbelieving Jews who were going to stone him. Later, remember in John 14, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Just show us the Father." And he said, "Philip, have I been so long with you that you have not come to know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I'm quoting John 14, 9, verse 10. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." So we are very right in saying that these works that Jesus did demonstrate who he is. They demonstrate his deity. They're his credentials. And in the book of Acts, by the way, the apostles did mention this. Peter did on the day of Pentecost when he stood up. He said, "God attested to you this man, this Jesus that I'm telling you about. He attested to him with signs and miracles and wonders." In Acts 2:22. And I quoted Peter in Acts 10. But I've noticed, and I just say this by way of instruction for us, that they weren't constantly looking back at the works as they proclaimed Jesus. They would proclaim the work, the sign. Remember when they'd come to Jesus and say, "Show us a sign"? They'd say that right after he fed 5,000 people. And so he said, "It's a wicked and perverse generation that's always seeking a sign. No sign will be given this generation except the sign of" what? Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man is going to be buried and rise again. The resurrection. When he cleansed the temple at the start of John, they said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Hey, tear this temple down and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." His sign, the thing that the apostles proclaimed in the book of Acts, and we should proclaim today, really, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul stood up at Athens and he said, "God is declaring to all men everywhere that all should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world through a man, having appointed this man. And he's furnished proof to all men," everyone here, "he's furnished proof by raising Jesus Christ from the dead." So I say that even as we glance today, and I mean glance, look at Matthew 8 with me. We'll just glance at three who came to him, who were healed. And a man with leprosy, a Gentile, a member of the occupying army at that, a centurion. He was century, you can hear, over 100 soldiers, and part of the occupying Roman army. So a man of with leprosy, a centurion, and then a woman. And they tell me that the prejudices of the day were so real that many male Jews, when they got up in the morning, their first prayer was, "I thank you, God, that I'm not a slave or a Gentile or a woman." And, you know, man's got a problem. When I say man, I mean humankind. Our prejudices and our hates and all that kind of stuff, the discrimination has been real throughout history. But Jesus here in Matthew underlines it. He heals an outcast, a Gentile, and a woman. Now, before I, and I know I'm taking a while to set this up, and so it's going to be a real brief glance. But I want you to see that this is one scene out of many. Matthew himself, look, we're going to pick it up right here. When he came down from the mountain, look back before the mountain. Go back to chapter 4, Matthew 4, because 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. You go back to 4:23, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spread out into Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him. I'll say, think about it. These general statements that Matthew sprinkles throughout his gospel, this is up in Galilee, and he healed all of them. And then look, that's why I read the context, look at verse 16 of our text. After these three scenes, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. That's an amazing statement. Chapter 9, verse 35. In another context, Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Chapter 12, verse 15, he says, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. These amazing general statements of his healing. When they brought the news to him that they'd slaughtered John the Baptist for no reason, that Herod had just killed him, they brought the news to Jesus, and he said, and he told his disciples, "Let's go away." His humanity, you can just see him going, "Oh." And he wanted a little bit of time away, and he went to a lonely place, but the multitude heard of this. I'm reading out of Matthew 14, and they followed him. He got in the boat and went across the water. They followed him around on foot. And when he came out, he saw a great multitude. And instead of, I can just see myself, beat down and worn down and say, "Let's get away." And we go across the water and they followed him. And he saw the great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Chapter 14. Chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart, no, that's not it. Verse 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up onto the mountain, he was sitting there, and great multitudes came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them, so that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. When he left Galilee and started south, he went beyond the Jordan, chapter 19. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. When he got to Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, we call it, and they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna." I read in Matthew 21, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. No. This is a foreshadowing of that day, that millennial kingdom, when he really will heal all. He didn't come merely to be a miracle worker the first time or to heal everybody, but he did it amazingly to where we're left without an excuse. The whole race is left without an excuse. And it's a pre-shadowing of the millennial kingdom and that eternal bliss that is ours when he brings the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21, and he wipes away every tear from our eyes. I don't think there's ever been a time in my ministry where there aren't always some people really suffering. And these people were suffering and dying and dying. And one day there's coming when he's going to wipe away every tear and every sorrow and illness. It's going to be the way it was meant to be, not these ramifications of sin. Now, got to get back to Matthew 8. Take a look at it with you. Three pictures of his power to deal with the ramifications of sin. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a man with leprosy came to him and bowed down to him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And stretching out his hand, he touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Leprosy, throughout Scripture, was symbolic of the ravages of sin and the uncleanness that sin leaves us in, the defilement. I can hardly mention it without the descriptions of the way the disease would just eat away and rot your fingers off and your feet, and it just the grotesque ravages of the sin, the deformity, the way it ought not to be. Modern disease, we call it Hansen's disease. Paul Brand, Dr. Paul Brand, wrote several books. He was a British missionary. He born in India to missionary parents. He went back and got his medical training and learned to be a great surgeon during the Blitz in London. And then he went back and he began to live with the lepers, in the lepers colony in India, and study leprosy, Hansen's disease. And it was thought that it was highly contagious. It's been thought that throughout history. And that, you know, and they were isolated but he discovered that it's really not a disease so much of the tissue as it is of the nerves. The nerves lose their ability to feel. And it's fascinating what he discovered about not curing it as such, but healing and bringing therapy to Hansen disease victims. And I commend his books to you because he's also a very gifted teacher, and he is a master at taking the human body and teaching us about the body of Christ and that sort of thing. But anyway, he describes the deformation and the way it ought not to be. And what happens is they'd lose their ability to feel. And then, you know, he wrote a book toward the end of his life called Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants, because we think, oh, if we could only get rid of pain. But pain is God's warning signal. And if you don't feel anything, then you put your hand on the burner and you just fry it and you don't realize it. And that's what happens over a period of time, and the grotesque deformity that occurs. Well, anyway, in biblical times, in the New Testament, first century, they thought of them as outcasts. They were to cry out, unclean, unclean, before they even came around you. They were isolated. They talk, Hansen disease sufferers speak of the isolation and the suffering of that alone. But this man comes to Jesus. He comes boldly. He was breaking etiquettes, way too weak of a word for him to just come. But he did. He broke all those norms and those prohibitions. And he came reverently. Notice, he came to him and he bowed down to him. Proskuneo. This word is used 60 times in the New Testament. 52 of them, it's just translated worshiped. Worshiped. He bowed down. He came reverently. He came humbly. Lord, if you're willing. No entitlement, but grace. If you are willing, not like I deserve this, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he came, I'll coin a word, he not only came reverently and humbly, but he came believingly. He came by faith. He said, you can make me whole. You can cleanse me. Not that you will, but you can. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar, hey, the Lord can deliver us from your furnace. We don't know whether he will or not, but he certainly can. Even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship you. I love that faith in Daniel 3. Well, here you've got it by this man coming believingly and saying, if you're willing, you can make me whole. By the way, faith is not conjuring up an idea and just positive thinking and just don't think of anything else. That's not faith. That's a caricature of faith. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith honors God and who he is. And he cried out to him reverently, humbly, and in faith and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And notice Jesus' immediate response, verse 3. Stretching out his hand, he touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Mark's account tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. Mark 1:41. And he said, I am willing. I'm telling you, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, he is moved. In his inward parts, that word is a very picturesque term. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. He was moved in his inward parts, his heart, his liver, we would say his gut. Somebody told me, I just feel like I've been punched in the gut, and I know what they mean. The deepest kind of hurt. Jesus was moved with compassion. It's used 12 times. 10 of them are speaking of our Lord Jesus. The 11th is them crying out to him, oh Lord, have pity. It's translated Luke 9:22. Compassion. They're crying out for compassion to the compassionate one. And the 12th time is in the prodigal son when the father looks on this sinner coming home and he felt compassion and he ran out and wept and fell on his neck. Now I'm telling you, our Lord is compassionate. And he said immediately, I am willing. And notice, he can heal with a word. We're going to see that in just a minute. He could have just said, be cleansed. But he reached out and touched the untouchable. You maybe feel like, I'm not worthy. I couldn't come to the Lord. He came to seek and to save people like you and me, the lost. And he reached out and touched the untouchable. And immediately, this man was fully cleansed from the distortion, from the defilement, from the decay. He was whole. He was sound. And Jesus said, see to it that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest. The Leviticus had a detailed way to determine that you're cleansed from leprosy and go to the priest. And he said, go to the priest, present that offering that Moses prescribed, Leviticus 14, for a testimony to them. By the way, he didn't obey Jesus. If you read Mark 1:41, he went out and told everybody. And so much so that Jesus wasn't even able to go into the towns. I just say that as a obey the Lord. Disobedience, even with your good motives, obey. Disobedience is, it hinders God's work. Second scene, when he'd entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, sir, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. Chris and I went to hear Johnny Erickson, the quadriplegic who's ministered so much to me and many of you. And a few years ago, we went to hear her, and I was shocked to find out that she's not only suffering from she's a quadriplegic, but she's in a lot of pain. She's had cancer, you know. And I didn't even, in my naivety, I didn't realize that the two can come together. Well, this guy was laying paralyzed and suffering great pain, and he said to him, "I will come and heal him." Notice his willingness, and notice his ability. He doesn't say, like a good doctor would say, "Hey, I'll come and check it out and see what I can do." He hasn't even seen the situation. He says, "I will come," and he is the great physician. But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. I'm not worthy to have you even come under the roof of my house. But I understand who you are. I understand. I see your authority. And I understand how authority works. Just say the word." We don't have to speculate. Verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." This Gentile, this military man, Jesus marveled at and spoke of what? His great faith. And this Gentile will not be alone, Jesus said. Look at verse 11. "I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, the Bible says that God has always had a worldwide purpose, and he chose Abraham out to make him a blessing to all the nations. And Jesus said, they're going to come from east and west, and there will be those who fancy themselves right with God because they're Jews who'll be cast out. There's a great privilege in being part of Israel. Romans 3 says, what advantage has the Jews anyway then? And he gives quite a bit of privilege, but where there's privilege, great privilege is great responsibility. No one was ever saved by their physical lineage, just being part of Israel physically. And then the final scene, verse 14. When Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. Luke's account says a high fever, a mega fever. She was really sick. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And much like, you know, when he said hush to the water and the wind, it was just a great calm. It didn't take a long time for the waves to quit stirring when he just stopped it. And he healed her of her fever, but she wasn't left all wrung out and, like, we know what it's like. You get over a fever, a great fever. No, she began to serve him. The word we translate, it is the word for service, ministry. Pastors are to equip us for the work of ministry, ministering to one another, serving one another, caring for one another. She began immediately to serve him. Each healing in the New Testament, each deliverance, each setting free from the oppression is a picture of salvation. And these ones who are healed are set free from their bondage to Satan to serve the Lord. We are saved to serve. Do you feel like an outcast today? Unclean. Listen, it's not bad to feel that. When Isaiah came into the presence of the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." No, actually, when you come into the presence of the Lord, it's good to own your uncleanness. Peter, when he put the net out like the Lord told him to, and they couldn't bring them all in, he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." No, to know your sin, to know your defilement, to know that you are, yes, unclean, that doesn't keep you from coming to him. In fact, that's a great place to be, because he came to seek and to save the lost. Come to Jesus. Come to him boldly. Come to him reverently. Come to him humbly. Not deservingly. Not as if you're entitled. No. Just knowing that he can heal you. And you're coming to the one who said, "I am willing. I am willing." Come to him. Whatever your ethnicity, whatever your background, this Gentile cried out and said, "I'm not worthy you to come under my roof." And he marveled at the great faith. And he spoke of people coming from east and west, from Oregon, from all over the world, and coming to the banquet of grace. "Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your soul." Every healing is a picture of God's ability to take that which is broken, defiled, deformed, unclean, impotent, and he comes and makes us whole. And he does so immediately. When you come to Christ, immediately you have access to God Almighty, to where if you just came to Christ this week, you can say, "Abba, Father," just as much as the one who's been a Christian for 50 years. No, this is our God, this is our Lord. And he says, "Come to me." And you know, when he said, the first time he said it, it's in Matthew 4, he said, "Come after me," but it's translated more familiarly. We remember it. He said, "Follow me, follow me. Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Now come to him, and he'll put you into service immediately. Each of us will have a different role, but we have a life then not just of pardon and forgiveness, but a life of purpose. We know why we're here. We're here to be useful to the Master. We're here to bring glory to his name. Oh, Lord, I pray that even just this glance of your Son living among men would cause each of us in this room, I pray no one would leave here without coming to you. And Lord, I praise you that you've never changed. You never will. You are willing to reach out and touch the untouchable, to heal, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how hopeless it would seem on our own. Oh, I praise you that you're a God who delivers, who saves. You came to seek and to save. Oh, we praise you for this. We thank you for this window into our Lord's life and character. And we come in his name, Jesus' name. Amen.